Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Here are some highlights and prophetic ministry from this service.
Hallelujah. Just remain standing if you would. Over the years, I've just had the privilege of being in the same room from time to time with dignitaries, famous people. I'll never forget back in the 80s, being probably as close to Pastor Mike is to me with then President Ronald Reagan. It was interesting to be in the presence of a person that you're not usually in the presence of. Kind of a thrill, kind of a very different experience. But a lot of those preachers and presidents and people that I've been around they're just human. When you're in the presence of Christ, it's something totally different. When you're in the presence of Christ, healing becomes a possibility. Strength becomes a possibility. The breaking of discouragement, depression, anything is possible in His presence. And brothers and sisters, this morning, we're in the presence of Jesus. He promised, He said, wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. So He is in the house today. And I want us to just acknowledge Him. Can we just honor the Lord and just bless Him? Come on, Jesus, we love You. We worship You. We're in Your presence today, in Your house. Hallelujah. I want us to say also that in a time of prayer, in a moment, just that fast, God can have His way in your life. You came today with a need. You came with a burden. Life has been challenging. Your body hurts. Your relationships are stuck. And we're in His presence. Can we turn to Him in faith right now? Could we just lift a hand to Him? Just reach out to God. Father, we just come into Your presence and we're thanking You for the mighty power of Your Holy Spirit, manifesting everything that Jesus is, His healing power, His peace, His strength right into our body, right into our soul, Lord, where we feel weakest, where we lack answers, Lord. You are wisdom. You are direction. You are revelation. You are hope, Lord. You give us joy in the midst of discouragement. Father, You are everything we need. And Lord, I pray in a mighty touch of the Holy Spirit to come upon every person in this room, across this campus, Lord, our children right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Would You touch them, God? Walk up and down these aisles, Lord Jesus, and touch every sick person, every discouraged person. And Lord, we pray right now for our loved ones in Your presence, Lord. We're lifting up their names before Your throne. We're saying, Lord, touch them as well, Lord. Those that need salvation, those that need a touch, would You come and manifest Your great love and Your great glory in our lives, Lord, because we're standing on our tiptoes looking to see what You will do. We expect miracles, Lord. We expect Your power. We praise You for this. We love You, Lord. Thank You for the privilege of being in Your presence. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Now I say to you, be healed in Jesus' name. Last Sunday, just right during the message, someone who had knee trouble for 2 weeks, no fanfare, no theatrics, just a verse of scripture that came, just hit them like a cannonball. They stood up completely and totally healed. Not even, without even a prayer. You have to come. Let me tell you how to come to church. You come to church. Don't expect anything from me. I'm just a human being, of course. You expect something from the Lord and you're going to receive. God can do anything. He can give you an answer. He can give you an idea. He can give you hope. He can give you direction. So I say to you, be healed, be strengthened, be encouraged deep in your heart. Let the Lord touch you. Amen. I'm glad you're here. Would you just take a minute and welcome two or three people around you? Let's love each other for a minute. Tell somebody you're glad they came to the house of the Lord.
Now let's go into the service for today's message.
I want to just begin to announce our guest speaker. I'm really honored and excited to be able to welcome to Gateway City Church Pat Gelsinger. Now, later, even as we're taking the offering, I want to let you know we're going to be receiving a second offering toward the end of the service for a very exciting and important project that Pat is working on, and he's going to tell you more about that. But Pat Gelsinger is the CEO of VMware, that is the fifth largest software company in the world. Pat is a frequent speaker. He often uses his insights from his decades of technology and leadership experience to discuss how his faith in Christ has affected his path. His book, The Juggling Act, is excellent. I read it. Kathy always teases me when I say I read it in one sitting, but that's how I read a book if I really enjoy it. If I'm bored with a book, I read it for a few pages, then put it down. But when I find a book that I love, I just can't put it down. And The Juggling Act is an excellent book. In fact, we've adopted it into Impact School of Ministry as our textbook for the life management class. It is a classic, and the students are loving it. So his book, The Juggling Act, is a classic of Christian life balance. And Pat also provides founding leadership to Transforming the Bay with Christ, which is a fresh initiative to see the Bay Area, the entire Bay Area, impacted by business leaders, parachurch leaders, and church leaders coming together as one and believing for impact, salt and light and witness and love and service across one of the most difficult mission fields in the world. I appreciate Pat Gelsinger. He is a man for this hour. He is our special guest. Pat, thank you for taking time. Let's welcome Pat Gelsinger to Gateway City Church.
Thank you. I always like when they applaud first. They don't know how bad it's going to be, so he goes down. So it is a pleasure to be with you today and to share a few thoughts on work, and I know you're in a series on that subject. And let me start out by just introducing a little bit of my history and how I came to Christ to you a little bit. I'm originally from Pennsylvania, the Pennsylvania Dutch farm country. If you're ever back there, you know the Amish, they're like the ultra, ultra conservative, and then the Mennonites, they're like really, really conservative. Well, we were the Pennsylvania Dutch. Really conservative, but we were the liberals compared to them. And born and raised there, was baptized when I was 6 days old with full knowledge of what I was doing. Confirmed in the church at 12 years old, became president of the youth group. Years later, Linda asked me, "Are you a Christian?" Right? And I says, "Well, of course. I mean, I was baptized, confirmed, president of the youth group. What else was there, right? Of course I was." You know, and I used to go to church every Sunday because, if I didn't, Dad would beat me. And of course, I was there to impress the moms and grandmothers of the girls I liked. So, right, I had a lot of, good purpose to go there. My dad was the eighth of nine children. So grandpa helped son number one buy a farm, son number two, daughter number one, and got down to my dad at number eight and says, "We have enough farms in the family, just work with your siblings, work with the brothers." So my dad never had his own farm. Had he got his own farm, I would be a farm boy in Pennsylvania today. I'd be doing cow chips instead of computer chips. So... So as the cousins started to grow up and my dad didn't have a farm, it's pretty clear I'm not going to be a farmer with my dad. So I started to look into technology, other things. Accidentally took a scholarship exam when I was a junior. I won a scholarship, so I ended up skipping my last year of high school. So at 16 years old, I moved out of home. I would never let my kids do that. I didn't do that, right? Moved out of home when I was 16, started going to school, ended up getting my associate's degree and my high school degree in 1979. So I was at the ripe old age of 18 years old. Intel came recruiting. There was sort of an industry-wide shortage for technicians at the time, and Ron J. Smith was the guy who came recruiting, and I was the 12th person on his interview list. Now, any of you who've done interviewing, after like five or six, you barely can remember who's who, right? Like 9 or 10, you can't tell male from female. Well, I was number 12. Right? But I impressed Ron, and he wrote this on his sheet of paper about me when he invited me to California. He said, "Smart, aggressive, arrogant. He'll fit right in." Right? So, So I get invited to California, and I'm a Pennsylvania farm boy. I had never been on an airplane. So I get invited to take a free trip to California. I mean, I had no interest in moving out here. I mean, you folk are crazy out here. Right? So, but a free airplane trip to California? I mean, you know, you're crazy. It's going to fall into the ocean. But sure, you know, I took an airplane trip out here and ended up being offered a job at Intel. And, you know, the Intel job gave me the opportunity to work and go to school. And I was a technician. Right, so a two-year degree, associate's degree, and I decided I was going to be on that side of the table, being the engineer telling the tech what to do. That was the sum total of my career aspirations, was being the engineer. And Intel gave me an offer that I could work and go to school, so I was working full-time at Intel. I was going to school full-time at Santa Clara University for my bachelor's degree, eventually for my master's at Stanford, and my PhD work at Stanford. But, you know, I have the, to this day, I believe, I still have the all-time record at Intel for the largest tuition reimbursement bill of any employee they had, right? You know, but it was way cool. So, you know, and moving out here, I had neither money or, I had neither money nor vacation to go back for Christmas. You know, had gone to church every Sunday. You know how that goes, right? Right? You know, remember what I said? Why did I go to church? Meet girls. So, you know, it was proven, right? So, you know, Sunday I go to church. Some of you probably are in here for that exact reason today, aren't you? So, and I walked down the street, there's Santa Clara Christian Church on Bowers Avenue, right in Santa Clara, and I meet this young lady named Linda, right, the first Sunday. We'll come back to talk about Linda a little bit more. She get to know her. The sort of young adults group sort of adopts this smart aleck kid from the East Coast there. And Linda asked me, are you Christian? Of course I am. But they started to meet me and know me and see my lifestyle. And I am a Christian on Sunday mornings, and I'm rotten the other 6.5 days of the week. And the sermon title in February of 1980, if you bring that verse up, Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit, vomit, spew you out of my mouth because you are disgusting to me. I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish you didn't feign this picture, right, of being here in church and acting like a Christian. I want you to be either hot or cold. And that sermon just pierced me to the heart that day. And I decided in February of 1980 that I was going to be hot for God. And some of you today, you know, maybe you're lukewarm. Right? There are going to be people after service here wanting to pray with you and wanting you to be hot or cold for Jesus Christ. And I challenge you today, don't leave this place without making a decision to be hot for God. Amen. Is that good? Be hot for God? Yes. Yeah, I heard they were like a rowdy crowd here, David. Let's try that one more time. Being hot for God? Yeah. Now, so I'm a young Christian, February of 1980. And, you know, I'm working, going to school, and I am loving this technology stuff. I mean, everything about computer architecture just turned me on. I was good at it. I liked it. In fact, one of my classes, I was the kind of student you didn't want to be in the same class with, right? Because I found out what the first textbook was for the computer architecture class I was taking in the fall. And over the summer, I mean, I was so excited about this, I read every chapter of the book, I did every problem in the book, so I show up for the first day of class having finished the entire textbook, right? The teacher, it was a brand new text, the teacher hadn't read past the first chapter yet, right? Isn't that scary, right? You don't want to be in the class with me, man. But I just love this stuff. And soon after, just a couple months after becoming a Christian, God weighs on my heart. Go into full-time ministry. I don't want to be like Pastor David. And I just was so challenged, and God just kept weighing on my heart, go into full-time ministry. Go into full-time ministry. And I'm just wrestling with God as a young Christian, just arguing with him. God, I'm loving this technology stuff. I am good at it. I like it. I have a passion for it. What are you doing calling me into ministry? So finally, after wrestling with God for months, I laid a fleece before God like Gideon. And I said, God, if this happens, I will go into full-time ministry. And as soon as I laid that fleece before God, it's like the scales fell from my eyes. And God said, the workplace is your ministry.
Amen.
If you could just bring up that verse, Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving.
Amen.
So if you are in the workplace, who are you working for? If you're in the school place, who are you working for? If you're in the home place, or if you're in the church place. So how many of you are full-time ministers? Okay. Now, for those of you who don't have your hands up, let's try this again. If you are called to be a Christian, you are called to full-time ministry. How many of you are full-time ministers? Amen. Right, the verse says, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. A few are called to vocational ministry. All of you are called to full-time ministry. Home place, workplace, marketplace, school place, all of those. That is your full-time ministry. You know, so today, I happen to have a little congregation called VMware. I have 17,100 employees who are my congregation. Yeah, that's my people, right? I love those people, right? I'm responsible for those people. Who are your people? Who are your congregation? Where's your circle of influence? That's your full-time ministry, those people in it. One time I mentioned that to John Orkberg was in the audience, the pastor at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, and he said to me, he says, Pat, you know, if I paid my congregants as much as you paid yours, I'd get more people showing up too. Right? But the theology of work, if you could bring up Genesis 2, 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, this verse in Genesis 2:15, to me, is foundational to the theology of work, right? You see, man hasn't even, God hasn't even created the institution of marriage yet. And what has he already done? He's created the institution of work, of responsibility. Now, what's the characteristic of God? God is a creator. God is an inventor, right? God worked, right? And he created us in his image. And he created us to work. And when we go to work, we do a God-honoring thing because he has called us to work, to be in his image, to invent, to create, to do. I had a friend of mine, a good friend, Matthew. My wife and I, Linda, helped lead Matthew and his wife, Ingrid, to the Lord. They have five kids. I've baptized the first three. The last two have no choice. I'm going to baptize them as well. And, a meeting with Matthew, we're doing Bible studies in our home together, and we get on the subject of heaven. And Matthew says the following. It just dumbfounded me when he said this. He says, I'm not sure I want to go to heaven. How can you not want to go to heaven, Matthew? What's the matter with you? And he says, well, sitting on clouds and plucking harps sounds pretty boring. Right? And I don't know if you've read the book, Randy Alcorn, the book on heaven. I think, just the theology of heaven, a great book if you haven't read it as well. And Matthew and we probably spent 6 months working through this very question. What's heaven going to be like? And I believe we're going to work in heaven because we're going to be in God's presence and we're going to do what God did. Right? And Matthew and I like to do projects together. We build fences together and we put a barn up together and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know what our barn's going to be like in heaven, but I'll tell you, Matthew and I are going to have a good time. We are going to be working in the eternity of building that barn in heaven. It's going to be good. You all are invited to join when we get it finished. But he made us like him to invent, to work, to dream, create. Our vacation is not a means, right? It is, right, what God called us to, right? As Tim Keller says in his book, Every Good Endeavor, all human work is not merely a job, but a calling, right? When Martin Luther said, when we work, we are the fingers of God, right? This idea of work is deeply, deeply invested. And work isn't something you do when you're not a Christian. It's what you do as a Christian. And those two need to be in congruence, right, in our entire life. Because when we go into the workplace, we are God's ambassadors. Right, we're who he called us to do. And just because, you know, I didn't say this at first service, but since you're the second service and the better service, I'm sure, right? Just one little evangelistic tool for you when you're in the workplace. Just one little evangelistic tool, and this is the most powerful thing for you to be an evangelist. Remember, in the workplace, what are you supposed to do?
Work.
Get your job done. Be responsible, right? You're not supposed to be out there banging Bibles and goofing off at the water cooler. Your highest ministry is your work, where people see you, appreciate the job that you do. But your highest and most powerful workplace evangelistic tool will be the following phrase: can I pray for you?
Amen.
Because as people talk about a sick child, you know, maybe an ill mother, right, a grandparent,
right,
somebody else, and you just ask them this: may I pray for you? Now, I have probably said that 10,000 times in the workplace over my career. And I have never had an atheist, an agnostic, an Islam, a Hindu, or anybody else deny my prayers for their situation. And then you come back a week or two later. You know, how's your child doing? Right? How's your mother-in-law doing?
Yes.
And that little thing by itself, right? If you do nothing else, but just say, may I pray for you? When you're in the workplace, in the home place, in the school place, that little thing will just be an explosion to your evangelism. So work, the theology of work, created by God for us to be in his image, right, of creating, inventing, of doing, and your high calling as a full-time minister. Now, I promised this idea of juggling a little bit, and we talked in the introduction, talk about the juggling act a little bit. Now, I'd like to talk to you about the juggling and what sort of brought us to the point of these juggling tools and techniques that we'll talk about a little bit. So I mentioned Linda. So Linda and I, you know, we weren't dating or anything. She takes pity on me that first Christmas when I was in California, and she invites me over for Christmas Eve dinner. And it was Linda, her mom, and her grandma. Her dad was out of town, so I have three generations of good cooks, so no downside. Right, you know, worst case, I'm getting a good meal out of it. So we go over there, and Grandma and I hit it off great. You know, Grandma, play this card, you know. I mean, just everything was just great with Grandma and I. And at the end of the night, I leave. Grandma closes the door. She turns to Linda and says, he's the one. Linda starts listing all of my failures, right? And there were many in her eyes at the time, right? You know, we hadn't dated yet or anything. 2 months later, right, Linda's mom says, he's the one. Right, and I got two generations on my side, you know, this is working out pretty good. But, you know, I was on the slow path to matrimony. I was going to finish my bachelor's, finish my master's, finish my PhD, probably do postdoc work, and then think about getting married. Be careful when you talk about your plans to God.
Right.
So, God had a different plan.
Yes.
Linda had endometriosis. She had surgery, one ovary removed, part of the second one removed, and the doctor said, kids now or never. Linda meets me one day, an armful of medical books. If your girlfriend ever meets you with an armful of medical books, you're in trouble. Right? And, you know, we struggled over this. We decided to get married. 3 months later, after we got married, she gets pregnant with Elizabeth, that part of one ovary. And if you could show the picture of the family, Elizabeth there in the middle. We named her Elizabeth after the mother of John the Baptist, right, from the barren womb. And then that part of one ovary seemed to be doing pretty good. We have Josiah up there on your far right, and he's working at Seagate now. That's his wife in front of him, our first granddaughter, Georgiana. If you could skip kids and go straight to grandkids, do it, right? It works. Yeah, you know what I'm saying, huh? Yeah, absolutely, yeah. And then on this, on the far left is Nathan. He's a youth minister. That's his wife, Rachel. This weekend we ran the Canary Challenge, so all the kids were in town for that, the, you know, the charity bike ride. And that's little Alice. And then Micah. Now, how many of you have a prodigal in your family? Micah became our prodigal. At 7 years old, Micah comes down one night, and Linda had this, you know, when the kids went to bed, if they weren't vomiting or bleeding, they stayed in bed. Micah comes down one night, and Linda starts yelling at him, you know, get back to bed, you know the rules, right? Micah says, God just spoke to me, and he told me I should be a missionary to Africa. At 7 years old. I mean, and Linda and I mean, our eyes just turned to, you know, like saucers. And, you know, and Micah lives his life from 7 to 16 like he's a missionary in Africa, right? You know, Micah, do your homework. Why do I have to do my homework? I'm going to be a missionary to Africa. Well, let me explain. You know, but everything had to be explained through the context of being a missionary. This is why math matters as a missionary in math, you know, just everything, right? And at 16, he started to wander away from the Lord. At 18, when he went off to college, right, you know, he was drifting away. We did not speak to him for 4 years. Not a word. He walked away from the Lord. He walked away from our family. And I'll tell you, you know, until you've lost a child like that, I'm not sure you really know how God feels about his lost children, right? How he feels about, you know, us when we say, no, God, I know you got lots of good things for me. I know you'd bless me to overwhelming, but I don't want any part of you, right? And I reject everything that you stand for. And after 4 years of absence with Micah, right, you know, we had just a wonderful thing occur recently. And you probably didn't know this, but there are angels who are bike thieves. You didn't know that, did you? There really are. I'm looking forward to meeting, you know, some angels do trumpets, you know, some, you know, conquer armies, some steal bikes. So after 4 years of absence, I find out that Micah doesn't have any transportation. So, right, I send him a mail and said, Micah, your bike is collecting dust in my garage. Can I give it to you? So he comes back and he says, yeah. So we arrange a spot to drop his bike off, not to see him, right? Here's the box, here's the lock, you know, the bike, here's the lock code, and you can pick it up. About 2 days after he picks his bike up, he sends a mail, says, Dad, do you have the serial number? My bike got stolen. This is the bike thief, the angelic bike thief. And so I said, no, we don't, but we haven't bought you a Christmas present for several years. Can I buy you a new bike? And he said, yes. So we arranged to get together one Saturday morning, 9:30. You know, the bike store opens at 9, and we get there, and I hug Mike, first time in 4 years, any interaction with him. But the bike store had just changed its hours to open at 10. 9:30, what am I going to do? So we go to Starbucks and we talk for the first time in 4 years, right? We go and we buy him a bike. Afterwards, Micah, can I buy you breakfast or, you know, lunch, right? You know, so we go, and all the time that we're doing this, Linda, my, you know, the rest of the kids are all gathered around praying for us. They think I might have killed him, right? 4 hours later, you know, what did I do, right? But bought him a bike and coffee and lunch and so on. And Micah still has a long way to go. He's walking far from God. But I'll just tell you, it changed my heart. And we continue to pray for him. And for those of you who have prodigals, I'll tell you, you know, you could just keep praying and loving up on those kids and realizing that's how God feels around all those people in your ministry around you who don't know him.
Amen.
So I promise you a little bit of the juggling rules. And a few of them, the rest of them are in the book. You can read about them. But, you know, the first one I want to talk about is time. And what is your most precious resource?
Time,
right? You know, you can get more of everything else, but you can't get more time. Now, we make plans for everything we do in life. If you're going to go to school, you make a course curriculum. You know what you're going to do, how much it's going to cost, right? You're going on vacation, you make an itinerary, you make a plan. You know, if you're going to remodel the house, right, you make a plan, build a budget, etc. But have you built a plan for the most important resource of your life? Your time, right? And I got to be 31 years old. And I had these unwritten things I wanted to get accomplished in my life. You know, one was I wanted to be an inventor. I got my first patent. Woo, right? You know, the U.S. Patent Office declared me an inventor, right? I became the vice president, the youngest vice president ever at Intel. That's pretty cool. I wrote my first book. How many of you read my first book? No? It's a thriller. It's called Programming the 8386. Right? You get to the last chapter, you turn on, you know, paging mode. Ooh, it is good, right? find that funny? I really like it. You know, come on. I'm a geek. I like this stuff. Yeah, all right, yeah. But I got to this point, having done all of these things that were sort of my unwritten rules, it's like, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? And I began to study and read and be challenged by others in my life. And if you could just pull that up. And out of that came my mission statement. And, you know, this is my mission statement. If you could pull that up. You know, I will be a Christian husband, family man, and businessman. I will use every resource God provides me to carry out his work on earth as set forth below. The key word in there is every resource. You know, when I cross into heaven, I want not a bit of energy left in this body. I want not a penny left in the bank account. I want it all used up, amen, right, to carry out his work on earth below. Now, that's my mission statement. But the question is, what's your mission statement? Right, and then next to that is values. And these are some of my values, and we'll just scroll through them. But you know, this is sort of guardrails. When somebody says, you know, okay, you know, Pastor, what do you like? This is sort of what it said. You know, this is what I want it to be. You know, this is how I want people to see me, hear me, know who me, the characteristics against me. And go on to the next page, right? And then specific goals, right? I write very specific goals that I'm out to accomplish, and these are some of them. You know, my marriage, my kids, my family, and I grade my goals every year. I usually do it around tax time. I'm already depressed, so it's a good time to do it, right? If you go on to the next page of goals, right? And, you know, listing all of these goals, and, you know, these are the things that I'm out to get done, right? Consistent with my mission and my values, things I want to get done each year. And number 6, I want to just call out a little bit. And I call this radical philanthropy. We had heard our minister's father a number of years ago, Wayne Bigelow was his name, and he was speaking on how he used money. And in the New Testament, money is talked about only second to salvation, right? In the New Testament. God is very concerned about how you use money, amen, right? And with it, Linda and I, you know, and Wayne spoke about this, and he says, you know, that they made a commitment when they were young to give an increasing percentage of their gross income to the Lord's work every year. So Linda and I, we've been married a little bit over 30 years. We were giving the tithe 10% of our gross, and now we said every year we're going to increase that a percent. 10 plus 30 is 40 plus. So we're now giving more than 40% of our gross income to the Lord's work every year. Right? And he will honor you if you'll first obey his commands. So are you ready to really take it seriously for the goals that you set as individuals and as spouses into the future? So these are my goals. These are, you know, the mission statements for our family. And I would just challenge you, have you thought seriously about how God is going to use your most precious resource that he gives you, time, and make a specific, thoughtful plan for the rest of your life? Second is priorities. Now, the God-given priorities are God first, family second, and work third. How do most of us live? Work, family, God. So how do you start every day putting God on the throne of your life on a daily basis? You know, how's your quiet time doing each day? And are you consistently putting God on the throne of your life as you begin each day? And then from that, right, you know, are you specifically building the boundaries around your family time, dating your wife, dating your kids, you know, time that you're really saying, I'm investing in their lives on a consistent basis. And then finally, work. Now, for most of us, if you're successful in the workplace, how much work wants of you? All of you. You're successful. You're capable, right? You know, you're a good employee. And then how much of you do you want to give to your work? As much as possible, because you get good, you know, I mean, people reaffirm, good job, right? You know, you're being rewarded for it. You feel good about it, right? Amongst your peers, right? You want to do a good job. So they want 100% of you and you want to give it 100%. How's that going to work out? You better be pretty thoughtful and disciplined about how you put boundaries about it. And I'll say, you know, for Linda and I, right, we used to have the conversation. So, you know, and I'm sure none of you have ever experienced this, but Linda would say something like, you haven't been home on time lately. Yes, I have. This week's been better than last week. No, it hasn't. Yes, it has. No, it hasn't. So we decided to start keeping score, right? And, you know, as a geeky engineer, hey, I need data. So it was okay. So we started the at-home chart. So if I was home by 6:15, that was 1 point. If I was home by 5, that was 2 points, right? If I was home after 6:15, that was 0. And if I was gone weekends, that was negative points. That's the numerator, and the denominator was the number of work days. Right? You're laughing. I mean, this is serious, right? And then my secretary would keep this in a spreadsheet and send it to Linda and I every month. Right? So a neutral party, right? You know, measuring the results, right? You know, some days I'd be at the end of the street, right? And I'd be on the cell phone and I'm looking at my watch, 6:10, 6:11, 6:12, gotta go. I'm getting the point, baby, right? You know, and, our secretary, I got 30 years of data. Right at this point, you know, the mean, the median, the skew, the rolling average, the skew, the kurtosis, so like that. And then Linda and I would sit down and have conversations. You know, we look at the data and she'd say, I don't think you've been home much lately. And we look at the data. No, I haven't. See right here, she says, well, I don't feel like you've been home. Oh, that's a totally different point, right? But keeping score. And I just say, how do you, in your life, keep discipline around your priorities, God, family, and work, and put them in the God-given priorities as you would have as you go forward in life. And the third thing just to touch on briefly for a life of a juggler, some help along the way. I had a very successful early career at Intel, sort of the Cinderella career. I was taping out the 8386. That's the final assembly of the whole chip. And I'm there and putting it together, and we're having all sorts of computer problems. And I give a review to the executive staff of Intel. So I'm way down here, and these people are way up here. It's like Gordon Moore, right? You know, Moore's Law. You know, Robert Noyce, the Nobel Prize-winning inventor of the transistor. Andy Grove, the famous founder of Intel. I mean, you know, the gods of the industry, Dweeb and God. You know, and I am yelling at them, right, about the computer problems I'm having, right? And I'm just this, you know, precocious, aggressive young kid trying to get this chip done. And a couple of days after this review, the phone rings, and I didn't want to be interrupted, so I pick up the phone. Who is it? Right, and the voice comes back, Andy. Andy who? Andy Grove. and he starts asking me questions. What do you read? What are you studying? What's your career objectives? How are you going to get there? What's next? And, and he says, those are lousy answers. They were. I could barely talk, right? He says, be in my office in a week with better ones. The president says, be in his office in a week. What do? You leave the country or you show up, right? And after 30 years, right, Andy's been a mentor of mine. And, mentoring with Andy Grove, I mean, he is tough, data-driven. It's like going to a dentist without Novocaine, right? It's just, right? But he's going to make you better, right? And if you want a balanced life, if you want a life that is significant and impactful, some help along the way, a Paul, somebody investing into your life, a Barnabas, a buddy on the way, a Timothy, somebody that you're pouring your life into, right? Those relationships, some help along the way. And this idea of a mission statement, setting clear priorities, mentors, and these and a few other things I talk about in the book, but I'll just say some help for a life of a juggler. Because if you are being successful, right, if you enjoy what you're doing, how do you keep those things that they fit? David spoke just briefly about this idea of TBC, and I wanted to just give a little bit of context and a little bit of challenge for Gateway in this area. Linda and I, we lived in the Bay Area. We had all of our children here. We had no desire to stay here in the Bay Area. You know, with our four kids, we wanted to get to someplace more rural, less crazy. You guys really are crazy here. So we moved to Oregon. When we moved to Oregon with Intel, 10 years here, 20 years up there, we said we never wanted to come back to the Bay Area. Just a slight theological phrase for you, never say never to God. Just, that one I'll stand, right? So up there for 20 years, I was asked to go and work at EMC back in Boston. So we went back to Boston for 3 years, and my parents were so excited. The black sheep is finally coming home back to Pennsylvania, right? And then 3 years there, and then I was asked if I'd take over as CEO at VMware. And hey, 17,000 people, $6 billion revenue company, $40-plus billion market cap. There's a lot worse jobs, just to let you know, a lot worse. But we felt very much so that God was calling us to something greater, something bigger. And he had a much bigger kingdom purpose in bringing us back to the Bay Area. So, and as we came back to the Bay Area, just seeing, you know, people like Chip Ingram, Francis Chan, John Ortberg, some great, you know, spiritual leaders that were in the Bay Area, but also, you know, four quick facts about the Bay Area. One is you now live in the most wealthy place on earth. Yeah. Highest per capita incomes on the planet. How do you feel? You live in one of the most influential areas on earth. Everybody wants to be like the Bay Area. Right, the entrepreneurship, the technology, the startup. You live in one of the least philanthropic areas on earth.
Right.
Right. And you live in one of the least churched areas on earth. So your neighbors are rich, influential, miserly pagans. That is your mission field. You got that? We live amongst rich, influential, miserly pagans. Yeah. And we are out to be salt and light to those people.
Amen.
We are out to be an influence into their lives. And out of that, we've started what we call TBC, Transforming the Bay with Christ. And we said there's three things that we want to do. One is we want to bring all the Christian leadership, church, parachurch, business leaders, into prayerful relationship with each other. And just saying, it's not about kingdom, it's about kingdom. It's about the Bay Area. It's about reaching out across it and partnering with and using our resources in profound ways to bring all of the leadership to working together across the Bay. Secondly, we said we want to serve the Bay. Now, the church today is seen as one of two things. You are either an evolutionary leftover that an intellectual, well-educated being has no need for, or you are a tool of the political right. Okay? And in either case, me as a well-educated Stanford, Berkeley, startup kind of person, I have no need of either one. And that's exactly the perspective that 97%+ of the Bay Area has about the church. And Matthew 5:16 says, right, and they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't say they're going to be compelled by your superior theology, right? They're going to be overwhelmed by your superior logic. They're going to see your love through the good deeds of service that you do as a church. And so we said, secondly, we want to serve. We want to change the perspective of the church by adopting schools, by serving communities, by participating. And I know, right, you know, some of the human trafficking things that the church is getting behind here, amen, for those kind of things. But every church, imagine that every school had a church that adopted it. And it may be nothing more than bark dust and blisters, but it's saying we are going to love up on every school in the Bay Area, that every kid who wants one is going to have a Christian mentor available to them, that every high school, junior high, and elementary school would know that their church is actively engaging with them. So second, serve. And third, we said we want to triple the amount of church attendance in the Bay Area over the next decade or two. And we want to do that two ways. One is by doubling the size of every church. So make room. We're going to double the size of this place here. Does that excite you? Let's try it again. We're going to double the size of this place here. And we said we want to plant 1,000 new churches. Right? Plant 1,000 new churches. Right? Because the best way to bring new people to Christ is new churches, new startups, and innovate in bringing new churches to the area. And those are the three things that we've said that TBC wants to do. We want to partner with Gateway and Pastor David. We want to partner across the churches of the Bay, the parachurch leaders, that instead of looking at this as a place that it's safe to have a divergent lifestyle, that people will look at this is the place to come to know the love of Jesus Christ. The president of Fuller Theological Seminary, new president Mark Laberton, has one of his PhD students did a study, right, of the history of the United States. And, you know, they studied every major metropolitan area. And in the history of the U.S., every major metropolitan area has had a revival except the Bay Area. And we would pray that TBC, working with Gateway and the other churches across the Bay, that in our day, that revival would come to the Bay Area. Thank you very much.
Dr. Pat Gelsinger, come on. Let him know you appreciate him. Thank you. Pat, you have inspired our church, and we sure appreciate you're a very busy person, and that he would take time to be with us is just truly humbling, and it inspires me. And I think, what do you think, Gateway? Shall we be a part of this greater vision for what God is doing? Let's do it. I mean, transforming the Bay with Christ. So let's be praying for TBC. And in fact, today, as I mentioned earlier in the service, we're going to receive an offering for TBC. Now, Pat Gelsinger is not a man that needs an offering from us for his speaking, although he's probably the kind of guy that could command a pretty decent speaking fee. But his heart would be that if we're going to give anything today, it would be for revival in the Bay Area. So I just want to challenge you to join Kathy and I, and we're going to receive an offering. The worship team is going to come. We're going to have a few minutes of worship, and I really want you just to internalize this message that you've heard today. Reflect on that. We're going to have prayer in just a moment about that. But also get involved. If you're making a check, just make it to Gateway or GCC. We're going to give one complete amount. If you're marking an envelope or you want to do a credit card or online giving, this is just love offering, then you can mark it for TBC. Let's sow and let's help Pat with our prayers. Amen. And by the way, how about we as a church just kind of adopt Micah Gelsinger? Can we do that? Can we just believe that in prayer? How many of you believe that 2015 could be the year when all of that is just wrapped up for Micah and he just comes full circle? And can we just believe that? Let's believe for a miracle. Pray for TBC. Pray for VMware. And pray for all of his employees and all of us to find our place in the work world as Pat has done. He's found his ministry and his calling in his other 6 days of the week. So let's pray over our offering. Father, I pray that you would use TBC, Pat Gelsinger, as you have today, again and again and again. And Lord, let us see something great that would happen, that you would prompt, that you would do in the Bay Area. We long to see transforming revival in these 11 counties of the Bay Area, that, Lord, they would be a showcase of your glory instead of the enemy's work. And so we ask this, Lord, bless the work of TBC in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ushers, thank you. They're going to serve you. And, you know, I was just stirred by the things that I heard, starting with that soft scripture that Pat led with, that you would either be hot or cold, or spewing out of the mouth of the Lord. That's just kind of like a cannonball from heaven right there. And that challenges me. I really feel like the right response for all of us, whether you've been saved forever or whether you're just coming to faith today, is that you could join us in this song, Jesus, Take All of It.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.